Mine's got it entitled The Greatness of God. Chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Okay, so we had just came out of Isaiah talking to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah being, if you will, saved from an illness that looked like sure death. And God said he would save him. And as we can see, sometimes God tests us through storms and sometimes really through prosperity. And Hezekiah failed miserably and invited the Babylonians in to see just all the treasures he had amassed, you know, all on his own. And Isaiah comes back to him and said, God said that wasn't a good thing to do. And he said, what do you mean? You know, I showed them everything. He said, I didn't hide anything from them. I showed them all of it. And, of course, then the last thing he says, and Babylon will come and carry it all away. And maybe not in your time, but in your children's and their children's time. So that's kind of where we're at. This is verse 8 of 39. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, for there will be peace and truth in my days. In other words, I don't care what's going to happen after I'm gone. I want peace and truth right now. And we can see that it was on the downhill side. So, I have no idea, and I know nobody else does, how this word comes to Isaiah and how, the order is or whatever. But in our Bibles, it goes from Hezekiah being a show-off, if you will, to God saying, comfort, oh comfort, my people, says your God. Notice how he says that, your God. There's so much trouble with idolatry going on, and he's going to speak on that somewhat as he goes through here, that he wants them to know, listen, this Babylonian thing's going to come about. You're going to be taken into captivity because of your idolatrous ways. So he's saying, speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, and that she has received the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. Do y'all see how that points to the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't want to say he paid double, because he paid more than double for my sins, and that's what, you know, that's what's being promised here. Double for her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground be made plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Again, pointing to John the Baptist. A voice calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. That is who John the Baptist is, or going to be. They don't realize that at this point, and that Jesus can handle all of this. It says, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, do you realize he's gone from John the Baptist announcing Jesus' first coming to Jesus paying the price more than double, and then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Then the second coming of Jesus Christ. So he's gone from John the Baptist to Jesus, to Jesus' death, and then Jesus' second coming. All in those, but again, the Israelites wouldn't have had an idea other than the Lord was going to take care of them. We on this side of history will know. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Again, it's just, hey, you guys have got idols for everything. And we like to stand, if you will, on this side of the cross and say, yeah, they was bad dudes. But do y'all know what an idol actually is? It's anything that takes us away from the Lord Jesus first. You know, we put that first in our lives. And we're all guilty of it from time to time, and maybe some of us all the time. You know, I don't know.
Fishing.
No, that's in the Bible. That's
fishing's okay.
Yeah, that can't be wrong. It's, you know.
No.
Peter did it.
I get it right.
But yes, and that could be, and you know, some writers even claim religion can get in the way, you know.
Right.
Even, if you will, church work. Can you be used? And we know Satan is the great deceiver, and there's more warning for him about him in this also. Okay, but the word of the Lord, the word of our God, stands forever. He's going to go on and talk about how you can whittle it out of wood and cover it with gold, but it's still an idol. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters of the hollow of his hands and marked off the havens of the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who are as his counselor has informed him? Pointing directly at the idols. He's saying, if you can get those idols to talk, let's figure this thing out. And he's saying, you know you can't. We know you can't. I won't allow it, even if it was possible, because I am the Lord your God. Notice what he says here. He says, calculate the dust of the earth. I don't even know. They haven't invented a number yet that they could measure that. But God knows the dust of the earth. Think about that. Blows my mind that, you know, and which it's supposed to. He can weigh the mountain, whether he's got a scale big enough to weigh a mountain, or as his counselor, who has informed him? No one. With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? No one. So he just told them back in the last chapter or two that when you do wrong, there's a price to pay. And he's saying, you all, if you will, let Hezekiah show off all these things I had blessed you with, and now I'm going to allow Babylon to come in because of your idol worship and his pride to come in and literally remove all of that. They will take all of it away. And there you go, still believing that idols can do something for you. And we know they can't, but you know, he's saying, no one gave me counsel, no one is able, and you need to be aware of that as you basically as you go into captivity. Behold, 15, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken? To whom then will you liken God? Or question mark? Or what likeness will you compare with him? Here we go. For the idol, as far as the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in. Let's just stop there for a minute and just think about all the things he compares nations, people, and the earth to. You know, they didn't, I don't think anybody gets too excited over a grasshopper nowadays other than the locust, unless it's a plague, and usually God had sent that to them from something else. But he's saying none of this stuff is going to matter if you stick with this idol worship and picking things out. You know, I compare it to, and I'm probably completely wrong, the old rabbit's foot, especially guys used to carry on their keychains, had this lucky rabbit's foot. The only thing I ever figured that silly thing did, I didn't know it had, still had claws in it. And I went to spill it on my face, and I'm bleeding, you know, it stuck me. Well, that's really lucky. And then, of course, the old saying is it wasn't too lucky for the rabbit either. But, you know, that's what these folks were doing. They were building rabbit's feet or whatever you want to call it. And as he says here, the rich ones could have gold-covered ones. The poor ones, they had to pick out a tree and have a craftsman make a totem pole or whatever. I don't know exactly what they were making. But they truly believed, or they shouldn't have, but they truly believed that each thing that they had like that, and this is almost from the beginning of time, would do something. This green pen would do something. This pair of glasses would do something. So you've got to have these on Wednesday and this thing on Thursday because that's the day, you know, that or whatever it was. And it sounds silly as heck if we talk about it, but that's how it was working. And that's how they believed it because they did not believe God. It was too simple. To believe God and not build all these idols. How can it be that simple that all you have to do is to believe in the Lord God and he would bless? We have to do something. Every pagan religion in the world that's ever come up had to have all the pagan gods were always mad gods. They had to do something to appease that God. So how come that don't compute with this God? And it's, again, I still say it's human nature to say I have to pay something to get something. Yeah.
And it's almost ironic that when we read that kind of stuff you're talking about, you almost always had to sacrifice somebody else to that God. Never yourself, but somebody else had to be sacrificed to that God.
Not that, how can I say, Jesus was our sacrifice.
Yes.
So it kind of makes human sense that that would work. But we didn't, if you will, offer him up. God did.
Right.
And so that still doesn't make any sense. Why would he do that?
But there was a time, Hezekiah himself, he has a son called Manasseh.
Oh.
He even had children just to sacrifice.
Yeah, Manasseh was probably tops on the list of the bad kings. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Yeah. But idol worship or God's small g worship is what was happening. Let's see. Seek on yourself a skillful craftsman. Do you know you have not heard, okay, declared? Yeah, there it is. I need to start putting a dot there. He who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless, scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their flock taken root on the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. Now, when this great battle comes, when Jesus returns again, it's going to be a bloody battle. But it's not going to be a fight. Right here. He merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. It's not going to be hand-to-hand combat with believers or people that come from heaven. It's just going to be Jesus Christ, and it's going to be, and it's over. And all the bad guys are gone. Storm carries away. To whom then will you liken me? That I should be his equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might, his strength, and his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel? The way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. In other words, if I can do these things in the dark, God can't see them. And he said, you are flat wrong about that. Do you not know that? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? He is his understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, and those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, they will mount up with wings of eagles, they will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. Now, I'm going to give you a little J. Vernon McGee here for a minute. And this is his story, so it's not mine. He said a pastor was up talking to his church, sermon, and he's saying, this church needs to walk. Said deacon in the back, said, amen, brother. Said, this church needs to run. Deacon said, amen, brother. Said, this church needs to fly. Amen, brother. And he said, flight is going to cost us a lot. Let's walk, brother. So, like I said, that's J. Vernon McGee's story, whether it's right or true or not, which I'm sure it is. Okay, he will wait for the Lord, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. It's a promise. The first part of this, or the end of the last one, he promises that Babylon's going to come in and take over. Take them away, take every penny they had, take it out of there, and build up Babylon. And then the next time he's talking to him, He's saying, but there is a way out. If God has ever not, how I kind of say, blessed Israel with a way out, always has blessed Israel. He will bless us, if you will, with a way out, and the Lord Jesus Christ is it. Israel, all they have to do is believe. He hung the stars, he can move mountains, he can weigh mountains, he can count the dust, the sand, or whatever, and that he does not get tired, he does not weary, and nothing goes by unseen. That's it. That's all they have to do is accept God, who God is. That's all he's asking them to do. And they're going to have to go to Babylon for a few years and be there before they actually see. That's what Isaiah was talking about. He told us this was coming, and he told us who God is. He told us again who God is, and many there still did believe. You know, he had Isaiah. And Hezekiah, up to the point that he didn't die, was a good king. He, you know, he's going to be listed as a good king. But the human side of him came out, and he failed at the end there. And then, of course, the last thing he says, well, what do I care? I'm going to be gone. And how many times have I heard that this day and age? You know, we hear people say over and over again, what about our kids? What about our grandkids? What about our great-grandkids? What legacy are we leaving them? And the answer is pretty much what Hezekiah said. It's their problem, not mine. And so, you know, we can't, I mean, the fun part of this is stand here and blame them. Go ahead.
And this is an important reason why we need to study the Old Testament, is because of what we see going on today in the world with the prices and everything, with groceries and everything, with, you know, all the bad things going on in the world, that we can go back to this Old Testament. And if we know who God is, and if we hold on to him, you know, we're not discouraged. We're not left alone, and we can hold on to that. You know.
But don't you feel like we as people, not we as just Christians, tend to hold on to the fact that maybe there's something we can do, and not trust God to do it? Yeah, I think about poor Abby. I can't tell you how many months we've been praying for that poor girl to get an answer. And now it's starting to wear on her. Well, we can sit here and say, well, what's Bob's favorite saying? The world's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, and not say, but God is in charge. That's almost like a what do you call it, hashtag they add on. You know, man, this is as bad as it's ever going to get. But I think God's in charge. You know, here he's saying he is in charge. And if we'll follow him, things will get better. I'm not saying he's going to save the United States of America. I have no idea. And my thought would be no, personally. And I think the United States will fall in line with the rest of the countries that want to attack Israel at the end. That's just me. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible, but I just truly believe. And a lot of that's because of the way the country is going now. We had a terrible riot about the embassy going to Jerusalem. People thought that was the worst thing that could happen because the Palestinians are going to get mad. I agree. But think about what happened. And I just read the other day where that some of that may get changed. I don't, you know, who knows what. Like I said, God says, we'll just use America. He says, here, America, is every resource that a human being could need in the ground, growing, or whatever, to be happy, healthy, and wise, I guess. And what do? Well, we're not getting it fast enough or whatever. We have always, United States, and I'll just, like I said, I'll just use us. Anytime we have profited, we puff ourselves up and say, look what we did. We don't say, look how God blessed us. And that is the same test, I believe, that Hezekiah got. Because he, you know, you're not going to die this, you know, from the, well, he gave him 15 more years, I think, if I remember right. He said, you have 15 more years to live. And, you know, and we know that Jerusalem had amassed a lot of goods, and they had them in storage and stuff, but God told them to hold on to them, and they would be needed when they finally came around. Well, they didn't come around, so now all those things got, and we know by being on this side of history, got taken to Babylon, and the people got taken to Babylon. Now, we can go back and read some of the, and we studied most of them, the lesser prophets, and find out that there has always been a remnant. There has never been a time that I saw where the whole nation of Israel completely turned. There has always been a remnant. And God, I believe, saw to that. So anyway, has anybody got anything else? I didn't even get to 41, but anyway.
That verse 21 that says, have you not known, have you not heard, sounds like something that you would say to a wayward child. Like, I've heard you 1,000 times not to do that, or not to go there. And when we studied the prophets, they were told thousands of times, literally, that if you don't straighten up and do what's right, it sounds like frustration.
Well, Sue even wrote it down for us. Uh-huh. So we could read it over and over again.
I know.
There's a motion picture that starts out with those verses. It's very dark and everything else. And it starts out with a man saying that. And it's about a United States Army medic in World War II in the islands. And he wouldn't carry a gun, but he saved lives and lives and lives.
Yeah.
I guess we're a little hard-headed.
That's why I have to tell them about 1,000 times. Well, if we sit in, and I'll just use sermons in that room in there, over and over again, we are hearing what God's word is. We're hearing the gospel, and people sitting next to us, you know, and then when you see them out somewhere, you know, weren't you in the same session or same sermon I was? Did you hear that? And other times, I've been, and not as you small group, an example where they said, and that preacher was talking directly to me.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That message was for me. The rest of you probably didn't hear it, but it was for me, you know. And so that's the, if you will, the power of continued worship. Not just on Sunday and it passes away. Okay, let's go to the Lord. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this time. Father, we ask you to continue to be with this class as Bob teaches. And Father, we accept your word. And Father, forgive us when we prove to be Hezekiah and not Isaiah. So Father, just continue to bless. We thank you for your patience and your long suffering with each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, thank you.
So when's your actual surgery?
1st of July. July 1, Friday, July 1.
Okay.
At least it wasn't on April Fool's
Day. Corey asked me the other day, I drove Johnny's car to prayer time. He said, oh, did you get a new car? I said, no, I'd leave mine at home. I'm waiting for my home improvement loan to buy gas for it.